Sunday the 9th of July 2017, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Jesus as Servant. Sermon title, A Servant's Security. Bible reading, John chapter 6, verses 16 to 32. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
Beryl's going to come, and she's going to read to us from John's Gospel. Last week, of course, we were in the book of Daniel because it was an all-age service. I remember the armed robber going in and holding up the bank. And he said to the woman at the bank, he said, "Give me all your money or your geography." And she said, "Well," she said, "I am scared and I will give you all the money," she said, "but I think you mean, give me all your money or your history." And he said, "Don't go changing the subject." So we changed the subject today and we're back on our sermon series as Jesus as Servant. And Beryl's going to read from John's Gospel.
And this is how you follow that. The reading is taken from John chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. This is the word of our Lord."
Lord Heavenly Father, as we come to this word, we just pray that you'd open it before us, and that we would hear the richness of it and the love that drives it forward. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The old sea captain is sat by the harbour on a bench, and a young man walks along, and this man's got a Mohican hairstyle, you know, with a hair all up on end. And each part of the, each strand is a different colour. He's got red and blue and green and yellow and all sorts up on his head. And he comes and he sits with the old salty sea dog. And the captain's kind of looking him up and down a little bit strange. And he says, "What's the matter, old man?" He said, "Did you never do anything wild in your life?" And the salty sea dog says, "Well," he said, "actually," he said, "I have done a thing or two wild in my time." He said, We called into a port once, I remember, and I had a little too much to drink, and I ended up marrying a parrot. And he said, "I was just looking at you, wondering if you were my son." So, folks, we're back looking at Jesus as servant, this wonderful story of the disciples in a storm. A couple of weeks ago, Jeremy reminded us of our verse for the year. God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. And we're going to see the reality of that today in this great chapter of John. It's a great gospel, but chapter 6 is a fantastic chapter in which Jesus is revealed as the bread of life, the only thing that can feed us really. And it starts with a miracle. It starts with that feeding of the 5,000. Then there's a dash to make Jesus king, and he will be king, but not as the crowd want him to be king. And then Jesus is going to go on and explain our communion service to us. He's going to say that I am the bread that gets broken for you. The wine that gets outpoured is my blood for you. And then in between all of that talk, there comes this little moment of intimacy, really. And it sounds strange to call it that because it's in the middle of a storm. But it's a moment of intimacy when Jesus wants to tell those that he loves most, his disciples, you and me, his church, something more about the kingdom. He wants to say to us, guys, sometimes you're going to think you're all alone in the middle of a great storm, but not really. You're not really all alone. And we're all aware that we can get ourselves into storms, aren't we, through the things that we do and the things that we say in our workplaces, in our homes, rough waters. But that's not this. That's not this. This is like Jesus being sent out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit a few weeks back. Do you remember when he was tested? Driven, it says, by the Holy Spirit to be tested. And we asked ourselves, what does it mean that God would test us? Well, here Jesus is sending his disciples out across the sea when, from his vantage point of being up the mountain, he can see a storm approaching. And he knows they're going to be caught in it. This is a lesson in faith. This is a living parable set by Jesus so that those with eyes can see and those with ears can hear. It's something more about the kingdom of God. It's something more about the reality of this world and how a disciple, you and me, might navigate our way through this world. But this time, of course, the disciples are in the story. They are the parable. And so Jesus scrambles up the mountain like a squirrel running away up a tree from a barking dog, or at least he runs up away from the barking crowd. And as he does that, so the disciples set sail across the sun-glowed orange waves that lap the evening beach. And you know, one of the things that strikes me about this is that for the disciple, sometimes it's much more comfortable to disobey God. To disobey God. If the disciples had said no to Jesus, they would never have ended up in the storm. I think it's a little glimpse of what Jesus means when he says, you're going to need to pick up your cross if you want to follow me. Amazing for us to reflect on that he sends us into a storm. And just as the wilderness was used to strengthen and encourage us, so too this storm is to help us. And a little aside, just remember where the disciples had come from before they got into the boat. Massive miracles, massive miracles. A crowd had been fed, and these guys would have been chased by the crowd just as Jesus was chased by the crowd. Like a football manager, when a team hires a new manager, they don't just hire the manager. Birmingham haven't just hired the mighty Harry Redknapp. They've also brought in Steve Cottrell and Paul Groves, who have both been on Harry's backroom staff teams before, because his success is due in great part to their success working on the training pitch with the guys. And the disciples are Jesus' backroom staff, and so when they pull off the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with just a few fish and loaves, everybody's chasing them for their autograph. This is a big thing. God has been revealed in wonderful ways, and the trouble with that is that the team through whom which God works can get a little full of self-adulation if they're not careful. Can get a little bit puffed out in their chests like balloons full of our own self-importance. Pride is the downfall of many. And it can never be about you or me. It can never be about James and John. It can only ever be about God and his love for us, and the power of heaven that gets poured out across this world. And God knows even if we don't, the blessings will be balanced with burdens and battles and buffetings, because we live in a fallen planet. We live in a world that's not right. But it's deeper than that. Remember back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. A very similar thing happens. There's another storm. It's not on a lake this time. But remember, the disciples have had great victory at Pentecost, chapters 2 and 3. Great victories in Jesus' name. And then this storm gets kicked up by the government and the local leaders. And the two are very similar. How many were converted at Pentecost? Well, if you read right across chapters 2, 3 and 4, you find that it's 5,000. 5,000 brought to faith. 5,000 being fed on a hillside. And on both occasions, a storm comes. And after the victories of Pentecost, you remember the disciples get arrested. They get thrown into prison. One commentator said this, and I love it. Perhaps while they were in confinement of the prison cell, they may have recalled the storm that followed the feeding of the 5,000. And they must have encouraged themselves with the assurance that Jesus would come and see them through. I think that's fantastic. But back to the sea. The first time they were in a storm, of course, Jesus was with them. Remember, he's asleep in the boat. This time they're in a storm and he's not there. Classic learning. He's taking them on the learning trip. And we don't know what they did in a storm, but we do know what Jesus did. Matthew 14 tells us that he prayed. After he had dismissed them, he went up a mountainside by himself and prayed. Guys, I wonder if sometimes we underestimate the need for prayer. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, for you and for me. Whilst the disciples are struggling below in the storm, Jesus is up high praying for them. That's the priesthood of Christ. When he ascends to heaven, we're told that he takes on the role of interceding on our behalf, praying for us. Still on earth, those of us here struggling through this world. It's what Hebrews 9 is all about. In the midst of the storm, Jesus saw the disciples, it says. He sees you and me when we're in the midst of our storms. And because of his vigilance over us, the power of heaven came and took the disciples to the promised land, took them to safety, calmed the storm. And immediately, it says, they landed on the other side. Folks, it's as if Jesus leaves us, but not really. Not really, like a one-year-old child playing with that messed up ball of sellotape. He can't quite kind of get it off. He can't, wherever he goes. Jesus is with us always. Didn't he say that? And lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. And here's what that looks like. As we read this story, that's what it looks like. And it'll look exactly the same in your life. Happy are they who believe and do not see, he said to Thomas. Folks, three things as ever, because I can only remember three things at any one time. Three things that we can glean from this wonderful picture that John paints. And the first is simply that Jesus prays for us. Jesus goes ahead of us into our days. That's what Paul means when he writes to all the churches. He writes to, read them all, Ephesians, Romans, Colossians. He writes to all of them and says, Jesus is interceding for you from heaven. Do you know what that's like? Stephen Cottrell this week reminded me. It's one of the sessions I did go to, the very first worship session. And I did go there and he reminded me. Do you remember back in the days when you're out in the playground in the primary school and you're lining up? Because you're going to have a game of football and you've got the two captains out the front. Which child don't you want to be? Because the captains are going to pick, aren't they? And they're going to pick the best ones. I want you on my two. And you get down, and there you are stood. Oh, for goodness sake, Court, come on then over here. Stand there and don't move, because otherwise you'll be in the way. Do you remember it? Or your first girlfriend, when you get to secondary school. The it girl, hair flowing in the wind. Smile beautifully, skin smooth and soft. She, of course, was always post-puberty. You were always pre-puberty. Everybody knew who she was. Nobody knew who you were. She was with the in crowd. You were stood alone. But maybe, wasn't it? That was always the thought, wasn't it? Maybe she'll notice me. And then, of course, next day you see her hanging around with Mr. Muscles draping off her arm. The cool guy. Or your first job interview, maybe. When you go along and you're all nervous and you're all anxious and you're just going through it. And it said really great at communication. And in your anxiety, you think, blimey, I can't even spell the difference between there and there. Or bow and bow. Am I good at communication? Or good sense of humour? It always says that, doesn't it? How am I going to show that in 10-minute interview? Am I just going to laugh uncontrollably halfway through and hope it was something that he said that was funny? Do you know, Jesus advocating for you and for me is like when you line up in the playground and you know you haven't got what it takes, but he points to you first and he says, I want you on my team. I want to choose you first. That's what Jesus does every day. He looks down and he points at you and he says, I want to choose you first. And that's why we start the day in prayer, just as Jesus did, for the very same reasons, to call upon God's protection for us. For us and our family and for those that we hold in prayer, to ask for guidance each day. Don't we pray, Lord, thy will be done today. And then don't we pray for the strength to do whatever God's will might be for us that day? Because God wants to be in our lives because his heart is totally for us. Totally for us. Totally for you. How often do we read that Jesus has been driven by compassion? Because his heart is totally for other people. All the time, don't we? Putting others in front of himself. Thinking about their needs, many, many healings and miracles because Jesus was driven by compassion. Think about the triumphal entries. He comes into Jerusalem. You remember he's on the back of the donkey and he gets to the top of the hill and there's Jerusalem laid out before him. What does it say he does? He weeps. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, but the verse with the deepest meaning. He wept. And he could have been thinking about himself. He could have been thinking about the pain that he is going to have to bear. He's going to be nailed to a cross for you and for me. Flogged, spat on, slapped in the face. But the thing that pains him more as he looks out across the world, across Jerusalem, the thing that pains him more is your lack of love for God, my lack of love for God, our lack of commitment. Our half-heartedness. Come along on a Sunday, but who knows what happens the rest of the week. And friends, the peace that passes all understanding comes to us in the knowledge that wherever we are in life, Jesus is on the hill looking down, interceding for us, praying for the ways that we could take if only we were to turn to him. The intercessions of Christ go before us. Number two, Jesus comes in miraculous power. And again, it's my favourite song. I hope you've got a favourite bit from the Bible that you just churn over all the time. Whatever situation you find yourself in, it speaks into that situation. You know for me, it's Psalm 121. I look to the hills, where does my help come from? Not the hills, not the world. It only comes from God. Because only God can provide for us fully. I come from Exeter. I was born in Exeter down in Devon. In Devon we have a village idiot. Every village got its own idiot. And this village idiot was called George. And he wants to go over to Australia. He's going to take his girlfriend on a trip of a lifetime. They're going to go to Australia. And his mum calls him in. George, come on in here, my lover, she says. George, I want to tell you a little thing or two before you get on that plane. When you get to Australia, you need to mind them people over there. They're a little bit sneaky. If you get in a taxi, don't you go paying whatever the taxi driver says. He'll be trying to have you over. You haggle, my lover, you haggle. And sure enough, they land in Sydney, they get in the taxi, they're off to the hotel. They reach the hotel and the taxi driver says, "G'day, Gobbo." He says, "That'll be $30. And George says, "30? My mum said to watch for you, $30. He said, "I'm not going to pay it." He said, "I won't pay it. I won't pay a penny more than 20. And the girlfriend in the back said, "And me too, I shan't be paying you more than 20 either." Something's missing without the provision of God. Why believe in a God who's no smarter than we are, no stronger than we are, no better than we are? That's one of the reasons we know that Christ is divine and not just a prophet or a wise man, as other religions would have us believe. Because if he was that, then he'd be no better than us. He wouldn't be able to take on the sins of the world because he'd be part of the sins of the world. But he's not. He's God. He comes with purity and holiness and a power that we don't have. We sing it, don't we? There's power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Sing it with me. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To do what? To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. Friends, the amazing thing is that God gives us that power to break those chains. Think of David overcoming Goliath or Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember calling down the fire of heaven to prove that Yahweh is the only living God, and all the gods that Ahaz and Jezebel worship are worthless and empty and useless. Because only God is good enough. That was David's cry, wasn't it? When he stood before Goliath, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And God comes at those times when it seems as if defeat is staring us in the eye. And so Jesus comes walking across the storms of a sea because the human strength of the disciples was never going to be enough. Because man's extremity is God's opportunity. Because God reveals himself to us in our impossible circumstances and our impossible predicaments to bring the victory that only heaven can bring. Jesus goes ahead of us in his prayers. He meets with us in his power. And then lastly, for I must finish, he comes to us mysteriously. My ways are not your ways. What on earth does that mean? That we won't recognize God when he's about us? Or at least at first, think of the disciples trudging back on the road to Emmaus. They didn't know the stranger who walked with them. They didn't recognize Jesus. What does that mean for us? That Jesus is near, but we don't recognize it? That we don't realize it? I don't know if you've ever sailed in a storm. I know that there are people metaphorically in this room today going through storms. I've actually sailed in a storm in a little dinghy, and I can tell you it's frightening. The whole world comes down. I think long distance runners say exactly the same. When the going gets tough, and if you're running a marathon or whatever, when the going gets tough, all you can see is the few paces in front of you. The whole world gets just somehow blocked out, and all you can see is the next few steps. On the road to Emmaus, these disciples, their eyes have been blocked out by disappointment, by failure, by fear, by upset. But in the mystery, Jesus comes and reveals himself to them. Remember Jacob's ladder. Jacob is fleeing his brother and he's all in a panic and he's in the middle of nowhere and he's wearied from the journey. And he lies down to go to sleep, and in his dream he sees this ladder going from earth to heaven, and on it are angels ascending and descending. And at the top of the ladder is God. And you remember God breathes a blessing over him. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And when Jacob wakes up, He says, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. And then we turn back to John's Gospel, the very opening chapter of John's Gospel, and the very last verse of chapter 1 of John's Gospel, and it's Jesus talking, and Jesus says this, you believed because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, but you will see greater things than that. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And suddenly we realize that Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the touch point between heaven and earth. Jesus is the route by which the blessings of God will come to us. And so Jesus comes here on the waters of a storm, mysteriously in the night. It is I. Do not be afraid. I am with you. And friends, it's that beautiful passage from Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've saved you. I've come to you in your hour of need and I'm with you. When the waters pass over you, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. And the question is, did the disciples learn something about Jesus in the storm? Something about the world we live in the kingdom of heaven. The loaves have been the provision of a loving God, and now the storm shows the protection of a loving God. Three miracles that come right together. Jesus walking on water, Jesus calming the storm, and then even though they're 3 or 3.5 miles off of the shoreline, immediately they're saved. Immediately they get to their destination. They land safe on the other side. The place of our greatest stress becomes the place of our greatest wonder if we allow God to come to us mysteriously. The place where we see the Almighty Yahweh into our lives and bring the power of heaven with him. As one commentator said this, faith is seeing our troubles as stepping stones that allow Jesus to come closer. Faith is seeing our troubles as stepping stones that allow Jesus to come closer. I'm just going to call the worship team back up, but as I do that, let's just think, where are we? And I know that there are people in this place today who are right in the middle of storms. Right in the middle of storms. I know there are people in this place today who have been absolutely battered by the waves over the last few weeks, months. And Jesus is wanting to say to you, guys, never forget in the dark what you were told in the light. Never forget that I love you, that I'm in heaven praying for you, that I'm paving the way. I'm with you. I want to come and calm your storm. I want to come and be with you. In the tumult of the waters. Remember that those waters will not sweep over you. Remember that the power of heaven is greater than anything this world can offer. Remember that the devil is called the father of lies. And he will whisper lies into your ears and your hearts, telling you you're not good enough, or there's no way out, or there's no... It's all lies, it's all lies. Jesus wants to come and rescue those who are find themselves in a storm today. Storm in the workplace, storm in the house, storm in the family, storm in the body, wherever it is. Lord Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you never leave us. And Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and cannot see. And Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen our faith. Remind us again of your love that gets poured from heaven every day for us. The power that is there to help us to navigate through this world, through this life. Remind us again that Jesus never walked away from the pain of the cross, never walked away from the sufferings of this world, but he did walk through them. And he holds out his hand and says, come with me, and I'll take you with me. Lord, help us to put our hand into his hand again, to be guided by the Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. And welcome us into the Father's arms again. The safety and security of home.